Well, good morning and welcome to MCC, everybody. I am so glad you're here. It's old youth group week around here, I guess. Greg and Alex come back. Kristen's here. It's old youth group. See, Jamie, see, we all came to youth group around here and we survived. So, but welcome all the way from the warm state of Las Vegas. You doing all right? Nevada's all warm, pretty, yeah. Not as many mountains to ride your mountain bike around here, Alex, as there is at home, right? So, well, we're finishing up a year-long journey. We're not finishing up, but we're continuing, rather, a year-long journey through Core 52 today. And we begin a new series called Masters in Leadership. Masters in Leadership. And today we begin with the leadership lesson. And this week we'll be looking at chapter 30 in our Core 52 book, chapter 30. But today's scripture is Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is part of a section in Mark where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and his disciples and, as usual, a crowd is forming behind them, and they're just all following him. And as he's walking, he starts talking about his death and resurrection. And then something happens after he says, 3 days later, he will rise. He says this, and something happens. But instead of just reading this, I want to talk about it from an apostle's point of view. So do me a favor, and imagine for the next few minutes that I'm not Pastor Jeff. Instead, I want you to listen to what a certain apostle might say if he had been invited here to speak in the later years of his life. So here we go. My name is John. Yes, that John, one of Jesus' 12. In fact, I was the one he loved most. At least, that's the way I always felt about it. I'm in my late 80s now, and I know that that's nothing for many of you, but for my time, that's an extremely long life. All of my battle-tested friends, my wingmen, if you will, my fellow disciples, they're all now in heaven. I'm the only one left, and it's a little lonely here when I'm on the island of Patmos, but I know God has a reason for me to still be alive. So the question your pastor asked me when he reached out this week was, do I remember the conversation which my brother Mark wrote about and the scripture which you are studying this week? And the answer is, oh, yes. I remember it like it was yesterday. Jesus was determined to reach Jerusalem. He wanted to get there. The disciples, we weren't so sure that that's where we wanted to go. But Jesus went, we followed. And as he walked, he'd been talking about his pending suffering, what he was about to go through, the death and the resurrection. Yet all of his disciples could do was focus on Jerusalem. That's all we were thinking about. We really weren't hearing what he was saying. My brother James and I thought, this is it. Finally, it's happening. The Messiah is going to take his rightful place on the throne. Finally, the Romans are going to get their just due. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Finally, Messiah Jesus is going to kick them out of our country and begin his kingdom reign right here. I mean, he's been talking about it for 3 years. This must be the time. Now, we knew that we were also part of his inner circle, and we were his top lieutenants, his leaders, if you will, Peter, James, and me. So it only seemed natural to ask if James and I could have the places of honor on his right and his left. I mean, we're brothers and all, it just seemed like a good fit. And Peter, he was confident, a bit boisterous, and he could just take care of himself. So James and I were more than willing to take the spots of leadership right beside Jesus. I mean, Jesus was going to need some strong cabinet heads right by his side, right? That was James and I. Well, as Jesus, my teacher, so often did with people, he took our question and he just posed one of his own. You ever met someone like that? You ask a question? You ever had teachers like that? Oh, he just posed another question. And he asked us, can you drink this cup, the cup I drink, or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? James and I, we just answered with a flippin', oh yeah, we can, yeah. We weren't really thinking about what he was asking. We just wanted to be on the right and left. The cup in our scriptures, which you guys call the Old Testament, spoke to God's wrath, as in God will pour out his wrath on the nations who disobey him. We had never even conceived, we never even thought about that God may pour out his wrath on his one and only Son on behalf of all sinful mankind. The baptism he spoke of was death and burial as one who's lowered down into the water. We remembered how Jesus had identified with all of those sinners around John the Baptist. Have you guys ever read that story about John the Baptist and baptizing? Well, and Jesus got baptized right there with them. And later, after seeing our Lord on the cross and then buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, we could better appreciate his words then. We just didn't get it now. But at the time when Mark wrote this in his scriptures, this specific moment was happening. All James and I could get out was that enthusiastic, yes, we can. Yes, we can. And then Jesus replied to this. He said, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at the right or the left, it's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Looking back on those words now, I can now fully appreciate their significance. James and I were just two young fishermen who wanted to make it big in the new kingdom. We wanted a role, leadership role. Everything that Jesus kept talking about sounded so awesome, and we wanted to be a part of it. We had no idea that one day we might share in Jesus' cup of suffering and death. Not too long after Jesus ascended into heaven, in fact, King Herod murdered my brother James with a sword. And I would pay a different kind of price for believing and following and teaching about Jesus. I was allowed to live to a ripe old age, as you see, but I was exiled to the island of Patmos. So while Jesus acknowledged our part in suffering and death, he left it up to God, his Father, who would receive the honor and the privilege of sitting on his right and left. Jesus, you know what? I got to tell you about Jesus. He often did this. He often completely surrendered to his Father's will. Looking back, it took a while for it to sink in. But over time, each of us disciples were able to submit ourselves to that same will, no matter the cost. Well, let's get back to this moment, the story you guys are studying this week. So when the other 10 who were walking along with James and I and Jesus, of course, and the crowd was behind us, when they heard what James and I were up to, asking for the places of honor on each side of our Lord in his new kingdom, they were a bit indignant, if you will. They kind of had the same feeling Jesus had earlier when we kept the children away from him. He was a little bit indignant with us disciples at that moment. And now the other disciples, they were indignant with James and I. And Jesus a little bit, thinking he was going to give us the right and left. I mean, after all, we were his inner sanctum, his inner circle. It's pretty funny to think about it now, so many years later. They weren't actually angry at us because we wanted those spots of leadership or craving to have the power. They were angry. They were angry because they hadn't thought of it first. They were angry because we preempted their own power grab. Now, as often as he did with us, I mean, there are numerous stories I could tell you about this, but Jesus used that whole moment to then have a teachable moment with us. And he pulled the 12 of us around him at this point. All 12 of us were standing there. And by the way, I am so jealous of you guys. You You get the scriptures. You get every, we had to memorize it. We had to memorize the whole thing. You guys get the scripture. This is so cool. This was a tool. This is a great tool and a great way to be reminded of everything Jesus did. We are honestly jealous that you have his word in your hands everywhere you go. So hold on to this. We would have cherished having the written word, the written sayings of God, everything Jesus taught in our hands. You guys are truly lucky for this. But anyway, if you go to this and read verse 42 in Mark's book, in his gospel, you will see what he said. He said, "You know that those are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, lord it over them, and their high officials exercise every authority over them." And guess what? We disciples knew all about that. Having grown up in a country under subjugation to the ruthless Romans and the Herods, the Herods were the worst. The absolute power made them absolutely dangerous for us to be around. As I said, just ask my brother James. It reminds me of a quote that's more common in your time. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. This was the way of our world, and apparently, all too often, based on what I've seen on those screens in your homes, those TV things, it seems to be the same way today, is it not, about power? Maybe you've known some leaders who were just after power and cared little to nothing about your welfare. That's how it was for us. Now, Jesus didn't stop there. He could have, but he didn't. He always had more to say. And with a bizarre twist, he changed. He flipped what we understood as leadership on its head. He turned it upside down. He said this, and go back to your Bible there, verses 43 and 44. He said, "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." I'm going to tell you, we were shocked at Jesus' words at this point. And it started off with medium shock. He wants us to be a servant if we want to be great. And then it turned the voltage way up on it when he said, "And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all." Think about this. Think about this as he said this. First, he said, if you want to be great, you must be a servant. See the gap there? You want to be great, you must be a servant. And then he says, and whoever wants to be first, that's the top, right? Whoever wants to be the top, the first of it, well, you must be a slave of all. Whoa! That's a complete paradox than anything we'd ever seen or known about leadership. He turned leadership 101 on its head. Instead of seeking to control the most people, he said one should seek to serve the most people. Whoever would do such a thing? Who could ever do such a thing? How could this ever work, we were wondering. It was as, at this point, it was as if Jesus was seeing it in our eyes and he was reading our minds, because he gave us this final illustration for this bottom-up leadership model. And it's about himself. And it's your verse this week. Your pastor read it just a second ago. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Once again, we really didn't fully understand at this time what he was saying. And he has told us, you just heard about his third time. He has told us three different occasions about how he was heading to the cruel death at the hands of the Gentiles, and we just failed to somehow see it. It just wasn't making sense yet. And when he hung on that cross, most of us hid in terror for our lives. But later, thinking back to that scene, we finally got it. The cross was the ultimate symbol of servanthood. The ultimate symbol. When Jesus willingly allowed himself to be crucified, in that moment, he became a slave to all. And somehow, he became all of our substitute. He was a ransom for many. Literally meaning he paid the price for us to have freedom. As he died in our place so that our sin, all of our sin, could be forgiven. I think your theologians today call it substitutionary atonement. He did it in your place. The one who never sinned became sin so that we could have eternal life. Later, when we were together and talking, we considered the words of the ancient prophet Isaiah. Again, it's in your Bible, the Old Testament scriptures. And it's in your Bible under Isaiah 53, 11, and 12. I'm sure now that God had given Isaiah, he must have. This must have just been an early picture of Jesus Christ hundreds of years before my time. He wrote this: after he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. He died for all. And the reason scriptures say many, though, is because some of you today, and some in my time, never accepted what Christ did for them. They never accepted him as their Savior. But let me tell you firsthand, Jesus was the Messiah. And he rose from the grave. And he went to that cross willingly and openly and caringly with full love in his heart for every one of you. And all he asks is that you accept the free gift. Follow him. So did I, John, learn my lesson about leadership? Yeah, I think I did. It just took a little longer to do it. I wrote a new gospel account of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They did a good job. Theirs was fine. But they penned a nice chronological story of many of his miracles and teachings, and they were amazing. I'm not saying they weren't. But they left out one lesson that I just couldn't. In my thematic account, I also, and I was the only one that truly shared, the one incident that was very important to me personally. I'll never forget it. It was the evening of Jesus' arrest, and we were all sitting in what you guys call the upper room. To us, it was just where we were going to eat that night. And we didn't know it at the time, but this would end up being the Last Supper with Jesus before he was killed. We didn't have a servant there that night to take care of our dusty feet, which was the tradition in our times, to wash off our feet before we sat down. Because these things you call chairs, we didn't have these at the table. We sat on the floor around the table, but we cleaned off our feet. I mean, we didn't want my smelly feet, you know. I didn't want to bug in Matthew or in Thomas or anybody, so we had to clean our feet. But there was no servant there. And did one of the disciples, I'm not washing Thomas's feet, so none of us disciples thought, no way, man, I saw the mud mark walk through, I'm not touching his feet. Not one of us jumped up to do the job. But then, Jesus did. One at a time, my Lord and Savior washed each of our feet. And he even washed Judas's feet. Judas, the man who would soon betray him. And our Lord and Savior knew it. He still loved him enough to serve him. Jesus was and is the ultimate servant. So to quote one of Pastor Jeff's favorite movies, here endeth my lesson for today. Take the message and spread the gospel. John just gave us a great interpretation of that moment in the Bible of Mark. He put it in context around the scripture that we are studying this week, our scripture for today. Jesus had two of his disciples asking to be seated at his side in the kingdom, essentially asking to be seated in places of leadership, the highest point for them. Jesus, the great teacher, he didn't miss the opportunity to teach, and he taught them what true leadership is all about, what true leadership looks like, servanthood. And for the record, in this scripture, I know in business today, servant leader is a big topic. It's a big HR topic, okay? But Jesus is not talking about just a leadership style here. He's talking about a way of life. This leadership that we will call Jesus' way of leadership, it's not about power, authority, or being at the head of the table. It's about living a life of humility, of love, of compassion, and service. And to quote The Mandalorian, because I got to get some Star Wars in here today, this is the way. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's Jesus' true leadership. That's his way of leadership. And this way of leadership has three components of Jesus' way of leadership. Number one, and we talked about it last week, motivated by love. Love is the greatest commandment. Love God, love others, love your neighbor. It has been said that love is the strongest emotion. It is greater than hate and stronger than fear. Love overcomes and overpowers them all. But we know after last week that love is more than an emotion. Love is what? Action. Love is action. And humans are motivated by all sorts of things, including anger, the desire for revenge, success, money, hatred, fear. Jesus, however, was not motivated by any of those things. He was motivated by love. Love of God and love for us. There is a strong connection, because love is an action, between loving people and giving and serving. It was God's incredible love for you, for all of us, that caused him to give up his own son to die on a rugged Roman cross. It was God's inconceivable and unrelenting love that compelled him to offer his one and only son as a sacrifice for you and me. And I know all of you have heard of John's famous verse, his most famous verse, John 3. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth will not. Eternal life. Yes. But did you know John also wrote a letter to believers found in the back of our Bibles? In it is another great 3:16 verse. 1 John 3:16. There he tells believers, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. He loved us. That turned into action by dying on the cross for us, serving us in the most inconceivable, unbelievable, completely loving way. That's how much God loves you. And when we live like that, we are most like Jesus. Love compelled Jesus to embrace the cross. Love drew him there, and love held him there. In fact, he loves us so much, and it's written in Romans 8, 38 and 39, that nothing, nothing can separate you from his love. What? If I get angry, or I don't spend time in prayer this week, God still loves me? Yes. Yes. If Jesus was motivated by love to bring hope to a broken world, then love needs to be our motivation as well. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It is true that the object of our love can always be detected in our behavior, can it? We see it with parents and their children. In fact, if children love their mother or father, they will seek to help them, won't they? The same can be said of Christians. Our lifestyle does prove the sincerity of our claims of love for God. If love for God isn't present in here, in our hearts, then Godward obedience, it's going to be absent in our lives. Jesus is lovingly stating a fact, but he's also making a precious, precious promise. Love will motivate us to action, will motivate our behavior, will motivate us to be servants of all. Jesus completely knows us. It's kind of scary to think about sometimes, isn't it? He completely knows us, but he knows every inch and everything you've been through. He knows our desire to obey and then our shame and sadness because we sometimes fail. But he also knows this. As our love grows, as we become stronger and stronger in our love for him, our obedience will grow too. The key to a godly life is not more and more self-generated effort. It's not about us trying harder just to be better people. Instead, Jesus is saying, love me, and your obedience will flow naturally from that love. You see, the secret to obedience isn't some kind of formula, some kind of steps found in a self-help book. It's not there. It's a relentless pursuit of love for him. So how then do I cultivate the sincerity of love that motivates this obedience? By focusing more intently on his love for me than on my love for him. More on his obedience than my own. More on his faithfulness than mine. More on his strengths than mine. Our motive for serving should be because of our love for God. But serving truly will not be difficult when our love for God is the motive. It won't. Because we're going to put everything else aside. All the anger, the hurt, whatever's bugging us, whatever's the obstacle to being able to serve somebody, whoever that person is, we're going to put it aside because his love is going to be greater. Our love for him is going to be greater. Motivated by love. Second component of Jesus' way of leadership, understood his role. Jesus understood his role. Jesus' life on earth exemplified submission and obedience to his Father. All that he did and all that he suffered was to please God, to please his heavenly Father. I do always those things that please me. That's John 8, 29. Jesus also said this in John 5, 30. I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father. Jesus came by stepping out of eternity, come out of the glory of heaven, and he came, and he did not expect to be served. He came to serve. And his service was to give his life. He knew we needed his death so that we might live. So he gladly and willingly gave his life. Jesus came to this earth to serve and give his life. And his disciples, his followers, that's all of us, are to give our lives But I'm not just talking about physical lives here, folks. That's not what Jesus, he knows all of us are not going to need to die on a cross. He's already done that. And we can't minimize what he's done by thinking we need to do that. But there's things in our lives that we may need to give up to be able to serve someone. I don't know what those things are. I don't. When they come to you, and God's going to help you get through that. But it may be, you know, giving up some personal time to go be with someone. You know, it may be taking a little bit of your savings and extra money that you were saving for a rainy day and giving that to someone. There's things that you will need to sacrifice to serve all. And that's what he's talking about. Jesus healed. Jesus cast out demons. Jesus taught about the kingdom. But all of that was to the end that he might serve his people by death and resurrection. Not just service conceived as blessing all people. He wasn't just here to just bless us all. That's, you know, he did that. He blessed us all with teachings and learnings and love. But he was here to die on a cross and to overcome death with resurrection. In the way only Jesus could fulfill, he showed us true leadership through suffering on a cross. Those of us who want to be like him must therefore do what he did. Give up our lives for the good of others. Our role, just like Jesus understood his role, we need to understand our role, is to be a servant of all. And let Jesus shine through us and for God to receive that glory. John Piper has a quote that I think sums this up perfectly. The Christian life is a life of serving others in the strength that he supplies as our servant. It is loving others with the love he gives us as our servant. It is sacrificing and suffering with hope, joy, and patience that he gives us as a servant. Christian living is walking in the shadow of our servant king. It is making sure that we stay in the path where he loves to serve his people, the path of faith and love. Serving others is the way. This is our role. And number three, leadership Jesus' way, third component of it was, Jesus sets the example. Christian leadership service is built on the character of Christ, and Jesus doesn't teach us about, and Jesus doesn't just teach us about service. He shows us. He lived it. He lived it. The Savior's leadership was selfless. He put himself and his own needs second, and ministered to others beyond the call of duty, tirelessly, lovingly, and effectively. Jesus lived his life engaging people in a specific, particular way. He served them in a way so that their lives were changed by his encounter with him. He was a servant because he dedicated his life to setting people free. He set them free by healing them, teaching them, and of course, by delivering them. Now, there are many ways, and Steve brought up that we came up with 50 ways around here that people are serving at MCC. They're all great, and I can encourage everybody to continue how we're serving. But here are just some other examples of ways that we can serve today. Be servant leaders. Engage in just a random act of kindness. Leave flowers on a friend's doorstep. Call someone just to check in and see how they are doing. Share words of love and appreciation. Make amends for something you have done that may have been hurtful. Stand up for those who are unable to do so for themselves. Support someone despite if you agree with their choices. Lend a listening ear to someone going through tough times. Bring a new person to church. Use your God-given gifts in new ways. Christ set the perfect example of obedience and invited all of us. Let's go. Follow me. His example, his teachings, and the Holy Spirit guides us in knowing how to follow him in every attribute, which includes servant leadership. Jesus' example must be a pattern for our lives. Jesus bought us out of Satan's grasp and brought us to the freedom through the ransom price he paid. We are now called to follow his example and live his life in our world. We are to serve and sacrifice for others. Living to serve others is the Jesus way of leadership, the Jesus way of life. Now, I'm going to be honest. If you're not just a little bit frightened about what Jesus is saying here in Mark 10:45 about what true leadership is, you may not truly get it. His components of leadership, his way of leading, is different and is not always easy. It comes down to this. We can have no limit to the extent to which we will serve those around us whom we love with the love of Christ. And who are we called to love? Our neighbors, right? Who is our neighbor? Everyone. And will this be the easiest path to take? No. I'm going to be honest, no. But is it worth it? The answer is yes. So maybe this particular scripture, this one verse, from our human perspective, it is a little bit scary. But we have to do it. Because love is an action. And he set it up for us last week, telling us how we are to live. And we take how we are to live, and we make it our leadership style. We serve. This takes us to today's takeaway. True leaders don't have a leadership style. They have a Christ-like lifestyle. The more we look like Jesus, whether in school, at work, in our neighborhoods, in our homes, at our church, the better true leader we become.